Reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 8, Text 1. Om Gyanatimanandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Taksuran Malatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manogistam Tapitam yena bhutale Sayam rupa kadamayam Tadati sapadantikam Vancha kalpa turubhyascha Kripa shindu bayevacha Patitanam pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Gaur Bhakta Brinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Sita Uvacha Atate Samparetanam Swanam udayakam, swanam udakam ichyatam. Tatum sa Krishna gangayam puruskritya yayu sriya. Sita Goswami said, thereafter the Pandavas, desiring to deliver water to the dead relatives who had desired it, went to the Ganges with Draupadi. The ladies walked in front. Purport. To date, it is the custom in Hindu society to go to the Ganges or any sacred river to take bath when death occurs in the family. Each of the family members pours out a pot of the Ganges water for the departed soul and walks in procession with the ladies in front. The Pandas also follow the rules more than 5,000 years ago. Lord Krishna, being a cousin of the Pandavas, was among the family members. Om Gyanatimanandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Taksurumulatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Sayam Rupa Kadamayam Tadati Sapadantikam Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhayebhyo Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo namo nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasade Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Greetings from Vrindavan. I mean, I'm almost there. Greetings from New Jersey. That's a good slip. Raghunubian slip. Okay. Okay, we're in New Jersey. I'm winding up my stay in America. In sports, they say, you know, you leave it all on the field. Means you give your full effort. So I gave my full effort. And it's been a nice day and nice to see so many people coming to Krishna consciousness and coming forward in Krishna consciousness. Just a few days ago, I was one of the ladies that came to the Bhakti Immersion Retreat was a producer, so I don't know, commercials or something with it. And she wanted to do a film at how the connection between the hardcore scene in the Lower East Side and the spreading of Krishna consciousness. And she interviewed me, and what came out was a very interesting realization that Krishna consciousness first spread all around the world from the Lower East Side. Prabhupada went to Tompkins Square Park, chanted Hare Krishna, and, you know, there was an explosion of Krishna consciousness. And then, actually, I spoke about this yesterday in my Vyasa Puja. It's just an interesting point. And then what happens is Krishna consciousness becomes successful, and generally it becomes successful to a vein. A vein, you know, just like you're mining for gold, you know, you'll find it, you know, you'll hit a vein, there's so much gold, and then it'll go on until you find another vein. And it's almost like that with the spreading of Krishna consciousness. So the hippies were the first candidates, and Prabhupada made his initial devotees from the hippies. And somehow or other, a certain audience is there, and a certain presentation is there at a certain time. But then times change. And if you don't change in terms of your language and presentation, not the essence, harinam, book distribution, all these things, but in general, if you don't change according to the audience, then things will dry up. And I think that's what happened in Krishna time. I remember by the time Prabhupada left and going into the late 80s, where the temples were becoming empty. And then Raghunath and others preached to the hardcore people, and that was born in the Lower East Side. That's where they were. That's where they found out about Krishna consciousness. Whatever the case is, that's where it developed. And it repopulated the temples, practically. So it seemed to me almost like 80% of the people that weren't Indians were coming from this. And then, you know, again, you know, there's a certain presentation, there's a certain language, there's, you know, a certain market, a certain target, and then things change. And then what happens is things again dry up. And then the next vein was mostly people from the yoga world, and there are different types of people. They're professional, different presentations. But I really think, you know, the hub of that kind of preaching is the Bhakti Center. And phenomenal how many people are becoming interested. And that's, again, the Lower East Side. So I'm just, you know, thinking, like, what is it, you know, the same place three times. It could be any place in the world. The same time, the same place, three worlds. The same, you know, three times. The different target groups becomes the center of spreading Krishna consciousness really almost around the world in a sense. And the answer, the only answer is the dust of the lotus feet of Prabhupada. That's the only answer. It's such a holy place. When I'm in there, I go every day to the tree, the Hare Krishna tree. It has a little plaque, the Hare Krishna tea, where Prabhupada spread Krishna consciousness. And so much inspiration there. There's something there. It's the dust of Prabhupada's lotus feet. It's still in the cracks. It's inspirational. And yesterday, we had again at Gopa Kishore's, Vyasa Puja. I don't like to say it's mine. It's worshiping. It's the teacher showing his disciples how to honor the Guru Parampara, the lineage of people who have realized truth and disseminate truth, representing Vyas, the original guru, because that's what he did. He realized the Vedas, and therefore he could present it in a different way than which it was written to a new audience. And that pure train of presentation by people with realization who can communicate that truth, that's honored. Because we can only learn from those who see. Jnani das tat padarshan, are those who actually see truth. We can only learn. So that knowledge is, the tradition is kept alive within the Guru Parampara. So we honor that. And we surrender to that because a cultured person surrenders to truth, guides his life by truth, not by their desires to control and enjoy the world in subtle and gross ways, but by truth. So the principle of, and that's how you get the truth, by faithful surrender. So the line of faith, people who faithfully surrendered, we're honoring that by faithfully surrendering to that line and actually becoming qualified ourselves. Anyway, it was a little bigger than the previous years, and great people came, and I'm so proud of my disciples, the way they organize it. It's just tremendously, it's just so beautifully organized. And everything's done first class. And the kirtans were great. The presentations were amazing. This, you know, wonderful. Especially one by a man named Graham, who was this evangelical. Born an evangelical brethren that comes from the Amish, actually, evangelical brethren Christian. And that was like so nice. Okay, anyway, it was great. And it was nice to see so many people, some people that haven't been there for a while, like Eka Chakra, who was studying for his, and his wife. Nityaseva, he's studying for his PhD in Texas, and now he's moved back, and Gopriya, our whole family, and so it was really nice. Okay, now we're up to Queen Kunti's prayers. And again, this is just kind of this incredible introduction to Krishna within a structure of the Bhagavatam right now, where the sages of Naimisharanya or Shonaka, Sutta Goswami is asking the questions systematically of the sages of Naimisharanya on the history of the Bhagavatam. And we know, like, up until chapter 6, the whole story of how Vyas became inspired was told. And now, what about the life of Maharaj Prickett? So it begins at his life. His story begins at the end of the battlefield of Kurukshetra. He's in the womb of his mother as the last remaining member of his lineage, his family lineage. The five sleeping sons of Draupadi, including his father, were killed. She's the last remaining member in that dynasty. And not Ashwatthama, Abhimanyu. And Ashwatthama has thrown a Brahmastra weapon at his womb, at his mother's womb, to kill him. And Krishna comes to save. And then it's just an introduction to Krishna now. It's kind of, it's the main topic, but it's a side topic in this particular canto in terms of the history. And now we're just following Krishna leaving, you know, after the war. And we'll see the incredible sentiments of devotees in love, devotees who we want a drop of that, that we want a drop. Our life should be to get a drop of that incredible bhakti and inspiration that causes deep attachment and causes deep separation. Somehow, by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, we have a drop of that called the Bhakti Lata Beach, some experience in connection to God, that Krishna, that has given us some faith, somehow faith deep in it. And then we'll see that, you know, that Krishna's going to leave. And there's so much attachment by, his aunt, Queen Kunti, that she'll pray for calamities to happen, because in that situation, Krishna is there. And that's really, really, if you analyze it, that's what life is about. Not calamities, but life is about the world not moving according to our desires, because we are not the controllers of the world, and therefore suffering the world moving against our desires. And forcing us to not seek happiness in controlling the world according to our desires. Because happiness doesn't lie there. And I really had this realization that what if God did fulfill all our desires? And even let us stay almost kind of eternally in the present body. I think that would be completely depressing, because we'd have no hope and our present situation wouldn't be okay. Because unless you change the consciousness and the mind and develop our eternal nature as servants of Krishna, we'll never be satisfied. So even if you projected the world and all your desires were fulfilled, and everything right now that's disturbing you is gone, and everything you wanted was there, it would not be happiness. So God wants to discourage us from seeking that situation. And therefore, he doesn't move the world according to our desires, which is what suffering is. But that is the inspiration for seeking where real relief of suffering and real happiness lies, which is in the soul and its service to God and service to Krishna. And that position we can have right now with surrender. We can have that situation right now with surrender. Okay, so many people died in the war, and now Krishna's in the procession. It's his family, and they follow tradition. And what tradition means is to conform your desires to something higher than yourself. That's what ritual means. So there's certain rituals. And we can become attracted to those rituals in a legitimate way. It's nice to just like yesterday at the Vyas Puja, there were quite a few people there for the first time. And there were quite a few people there for the first time. And it was just nice for them to see the ritual. and see how much a proper ritual creates the environment where either culture, knowledge, or bhakti can flow. So they saw it, and people like that. But they like to also understand what the purpose is, otherwise they become nervous. But they hadn't understood what I explained, what this ritual is for. The guru is worshiping the, showing the disciples how to worship the guru parampara. And how much love and appreciation there is when that guru parampara touches one's heart and helps one to awaken the true objective or goal of life, which is to realize the soul. So here's the ritual. Interesting, the ladies in the front, the ladies are not always in the back. Even when we go to Tatiastan, which is the most strict and traditional ashram, no ladies are allowed in unless their heads are covered. And there's all these sadhus that live as if they, exactly as people lived 500 years ago. In the Artik, the women are in the front as long as they cover their heads, and the sadhus are in the back. So not that the women, the culture is the women have to be in the back. So here the women are in front. They get fed first, the women and the children. they perform a procession to honor their loved ones, which will, in that honor of the loved ones, in that memory of the loved ones, there's a certain comfort that they're there, and also a comfort that they'll be benefited. And, you know, let's say we're in India in our last lives and we died, and maybe now we have received benefit from the, or when we were born, we received benefit from our relatives who perform those functions. So we'll read on. Having lamented over them and sufficiently offered Ganges water, they bathed in the Ganges, whose water is sanctified due to being mixed with the dust of the lotus feet of the Lord. A holy river, it's so mystical when you bathe, how powerfully it can transform your consciousness. Amazing. There sat the king of the Kurus, Mara Yudhisthira, along with his younger brothers, and Dhritarashtra, Gandhari, Kunti, and Draupadi, all overwhelmed with grief. Lord Krishna was also there. I think these are self-realized souls. What are they crying so much? Why don't they know that they're not the body? So this would be a misapplication of the principle. When we have loving relationships, there's nothing wrong with feeling a separation from them. The emotions have to be utilized. They can't be repressed. But at the same time, they're couched within a higher understanding of celebration. Of course, these were children that died, but the celebration, naturally, you know, a departed person may have gone back to Godhead. So it's an interesting principle. There's the heart and there's the head. And the Vaishnava stays at the platform of the heart, but goes to the platform of the head for service. For example, it says that even an Uttama Adhikari, an Uttama Bhagavat, to preach, he has to come down to the platform of Majjhim, where he makes distinctions. Otherwise, how, if you don't make distinctions, how can you preach to someone who is innocent? That's making a distinction. They don't know. I have something that they need. So how to it's like that. Prabhupada was seeing everyone serving Krishna better than him. He was on such a high platform. and even looked at his disciples sometimes as being sent. They were as his, but for preaching, he came down to Mudgee. So it's a very, very careful, fluid movement between the head, the intellect, and the heart, and the emotions. And one moves to one direction or another according to what is healthy for themselves and Krishna consciousness. So it's healthy to grieve. We're Vaishnavas. We have hearts to grieve for the loss of great souls. But at the same time, there's this other side of celebration. That's why traditionally we don't have a festival for a Vaishnava until after 11 days after they passed away. That's what happened in Prabhupada's here. And the reason for that is there's a period of grief and then a celebration. It gives time to express those feelings, which are the feelings of love, especially for great souls. How can you not be separated? How can you not feel grief? But at the same time, there's a time to shift to the intellect, to the understanding that it's glorious and they should be celebrated. The battlefield of Kurukshetra is fought between family members, and thus all affected persons were also family members, like Maharaj Yudhisthira and brothers Kunti, Draupadi, Subhadra, Dhritarashtra, Gandhari, and her daughter-in-laws, etc. All the principal dead bodies were in some way or another related with each other, and therefore the family grief was combined. Lord Krishna was also one of them, his cousin of the Pandavas and nephew of Kunti, as well as brother of Subhadra. The Lord there was equally sympathetic towards all of them, and therefore he began to pacify them befittingly. So here they had the grief, and now some philosophy. Santayam ashramunivir atabandun sucharpitam bhuteshu kalasyagatim Darshayam na patikriyam. Citing the stringent laws of the Almighty and their reactions upon living beings, Lord Krishna and the Munis began to pacify those who were shocked and affected. Kalasya, time. He's going to explain the Kalasya, the supreme law. Supreme law means that Kala, God Vishnu, manifests as Kala, and he moves to give people the reactions of their activities as a remedial measure. So time is moving things around us, geared to what's inside us for the purpose of purifying that. That's what karma is. God has witnessed our activities, sees what circumstances we need to change the behavior or the attitudes and the consciousness behind the behavior that was not devotional. And then as time, God constantly is creating circumstances for us to be elevated to a higher platform. So everyone's life is perfect because everyone's conditions are what they need to attain Krishna Prema, even though we protest them. Purport, the stringent laws of nature under the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot be altered by any living entity. The living entities are eternally under the subjugation of the Almighty Lord. The Lord makes all the laws and orders, and these laws and orders are generally called Dharma. No one can create any religious formula. Bona fide religion is to abide by the orders of the Lord. The Lord's orders are clearly declared in Bhagavad Gita. Everyone should follow him only or his orders, and that will make all happy, both materially and spiritually. As long as we are in the material world, our duty is to follow the orders of the Lord. And if by the grace of the Lord we are liberated from the clutches of the material world, then in our liberated stage also we can render transcendental loving service to the Lord. So they're saying you follow Dharma here, which means you want to please the Lord. Maybe it's obligatory, but you're doing what the Lord wants. So there is some element of bhakti there. But even when you're liberated, that's the same situation. You'll follow what the Lord wants, although you'll be more spontaneous in it. In our material vision stage, we can neither see ourselves nor the Lord for want of spiritual vision. But when we are liberated from material affection and are situated in our original spiritual form, we can see both ourselves and the Lord face to face. Mukti means to be reinstated in one's original spiritual status after giving up the material conception of life. Therefore, human life is specifically meant for qualifying ourselves for this spiritual liberty. Unfortunately, under the influence of illusory material energy, we accept this spot life only of only a few years as our permanent existence. This is called miserly. A miser doesn't utilize what they have. So when you don't utilize this temporary life for God, you're a miser. And also your vision is very narrow because you can't see. You see your pleasure like a child when he sits down to eat a meal if he has a bad stomach. He won't see. He'll only see when the meal begins and the meal ends. He doesn't see in a wider context is the stomach ache and all the bad things that will happen to him health-wise by doing that. That's called a Brahman, is one who can see very, very broadly and makes his decisions not just in the context of what gives one temporary pleasure at the time, which is called prayas, immediate, but shreyas. What is my ultimate benefit? An intelligent person, a broad-minded person, makes his decisions in a broader context than the moment, than the short time which one is enjoying. You'll see a broader context, not only the effect in this life, but the effect on the soul. We accept this spot life of only a few years as a permanent existence, and thus become illusioned by possessing so-called country, home, land, children, wife, community, wealth, etc., which are false representations and created by Maya. So what is the illusion of family life? Family life could be it's a beautiful thing to enable one to satisfy one's desires and become detached at the same time. But what is the illusion of family life? When you think your identity as a family member is eternal, those in bodily relationships or those in your present world is your eternal world or your eternal associates, and you see a present place as the eternal abode. That's the illusion of material existence, that you're accepting the temporary, misidentifying the temporary as real or eternal. And therefore, sometimes a teacher or preacher has to speak very, very hard because those bonds of attachment can become so strong. And under the dictation of Maya, we fight with one another to protect these false possessions. By cultivating spiritual knowledge, we can realize that we have nothing to do with all this material paraphernalia. Then at once we become free from material attachment. So spiritual knowledge Let's just know that temporary things are not real, because they're always changing. There's a projection of reality on it. There's a projection of this material lump of chemicals. The body is the self, and therefore there's a projection that there's a eternal relation between me and the people connected with this body. And under the dictation of Maya, we fight with one another, protect these false possessions. By cultivating spiritual knowledge, we can realize that we have nothing to do with all this material paraphernalia. Then at once we become free from material attachments. This clearance of the misgivings of material existence all takes place by the association with the Lord's devotees, who are able to inject the transcendental sound into the depths of the bewildered heart and makes one practically liberated from all illusion and lamentation. That is a summary of the pacifying measures for those affected by reactions to the material laws exhibited in the forms of birth, death, disease, and old age, which are insoluble factors of material existence. The victims of war, namely the families of the Kurus, were lamenting the problems of death, and the Lord pacified them on the basis of this knowledge. Are there any questions? Anybody like to say hello today?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, it's Hanano based.
Hare Krishna.
I wanted to ask, please. You spoke about that we always in the situation spiritually, and I was wondering how we can look philosophical doubt or enthusiasm as a perfect situation spiritually.
Repeat your question again, because I couldn't hear it so well.
Yeah, talk about always best spiritually, because things that happen to us. And I want to ask about doubt and lack of enthusiasm, how we view them as a situation.
Okay. I guess I'm a little wiped out from tomorrow and I'm hard of hearing. One more time, okay? Say it again. I think I fell. Anyway, say it again one more time.
If you can speak about how to see doubt and lack of enthusiasm as the situation that we are in to progress.
How we can get free of doubts and what?
And lack of enthusiasm. It's referring to said that we always the person
who is right. Well, doubts. The nature of faith is that if it's not renewed, it recedes. But the faith is very powerful because it's based on a legitimate experience of our connection and love for God. So the only way we can keep our enthusiasm and keep our faith is to regularly associate with the sacred texts, regularly renew those concepts and experiences that gave us faith. That's the only way. And if not that, then we have to take concentrated times, you know, codices off, or we have to have pilgrimages or something. We have to have, we can renew our faith by experiences. Of course, teachers can remove intellectual doubts, but the positive experience of faith is that experience of connection with God that comes with the absorption in God, especially in form of His holy name, His devotees, His Dham, his books, the deities. So we need to have concentrated times for that, to cultivate that. You know, nishta leads to ruchi. And what does nishta mean is you're fixed. And the example is like water. The Krishna is the pure taste of water. But it's hard to experience and understand what Krishna means. You know, I could have a doubt. How is water, how is Krishna the pure taste of water? Well, you have a doubt because your water is mixed with minerals. If you go to the source of the Himalayas before it comes down to the plains, and you have water, which is just pure water, you'll realize that statement. So to have a congruity between what it says in the Shastra and what is the world, we need to renew our experiences. And that, so nishta is when we are fixed, either for our morning japa or for a day for a kadasi, or for retreat, when we become fixed and we live bhakti and only bhakti, then the taste of bhakti will be there, and that will give us faith. Does that help?
Yes, thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say hello or ask a question?
Swamiji?
Swamiji? Hello.
Maharaj? It's Mahamuni. I just wanted to say thank you for class, and I'm glad to be up with you. It was so nice.
Wow, thank you, Muni. It was great to see a Kshatriya yesterday, you know. It was really a great function. I mean, just, you know, it's part of experiencing bhakti is the responsibility of people who are in positions to represent it, to make sure the obstacles are removed. You know, removing the obstacles, things that don't fit with people's culture, their tastes. I mean, you know, decent people, you know. And I saw that it was, you know, after so many years, it's just so well organized, and the people are of such a caliber of maturity that it's actually Sangha, you know, and I saw it was great because I saw how much Gopriya and her husband and her family enjoyed it and how it enlivened Nityaseva and Akshatra was. So it was great. Okay, Mahamuni, thanks for listening on. This is the day after, you know, the day after the Vyas Puja is kind of my Sabbath.
If you have any downtime and you'd like to relax,
I'll definitely call you. Maybe at 12 if you're free. I don't know.
Okay, sure.
We'll see.
Thank you, Mark.
I'll call you today.
Thank you, Mark.
Okay, how anybody else like to say hello?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Hi, Krishna Maharaj.
Thank you. Nice to hear from you both. Jai Subhadra organizes the prasad, you know, and in the mood of the disciple of Srila Gurudev.
Jai.
I say if I want someone to organize the prasad for my Vyas Puja, they have to have that lineage. And she does an amazing job.
We really hope that one year we'll be able to come over and celebrate with you and everybody.
Yeah, it's such a great, please come. There's so, the people there are just, it's just such great people. And so many new people came who actually have become devotees and disciples. Many, many people, you know, New York people. And it was great to see them too. Jai Subhadra always tells the story where Krishnamurti told her that, you know, Janardhan Swami told me that you're a really good cook, you know. But I'll tell you what you did wrong. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hi, Krishna Maharaj. This is Gail.
Gail, Haribo. Thank you for loving my mother. My mother says you are more than a blood relative to her.
Yes, she we love each other very much.
And she came in this morning, like, completely, like, vibrant and energetic, right? And she said, I'm still high from yesterday.
Yeah, she was having a really nice time.
Woo! What a level of energy for 95, huh?
No, she said, don't buy stuff to her. She's only 94. She's only 93. She's only 94.
And not everybody caught it, but you caught it. When I gave someone to give a cookie to my mother, who was sitting in the chair, right? And then you saw about 5 or 10 minutes later that she poked me with the cane, wanting another cookie.
That was the height of my ecstasy.
Pretty good, even to eat two of those big chocolate chip cookies, right? And then go into the meal. Yeah. Okay, thank you, Gail. And it was great to see you, Joseph. Right?
Yes.
You had a nice time?
Yes, of course. He always does.
Okay, great. Okay, anyone else like to say hello? Okay, we'll end for today. Thank you. Punch your culpa to the disciples.